take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Pastor already read this for us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that Hebrews was written to exhort those that were tempted to fall away from the faith to keep on running. You know, sometimes falling away can be as simple as getting caught up in a temptation. And now you've begun to look at the riches of the world like Demas, and you find yourself saying, I don't want to do what God has called me to do. I just want to live a very material based life. Or maybe it might be somebody that got themselves caught up in an immoral relationship, and so they just walk away. They just walk away from church and community and the Word. Or it could be that intellectually they just found themselves wrapped up in some philosophy or vain repetition of a philosophy that just so permeates their brain, they just kind of slip away from the faith. But though there are some like that, there's some of us that we walk away just because we get distracted. It's like we show up, right? It looks like we're running the race. We're coming to church. We're doing the right stuff. But for some of us, we're so entangled with the things around us that we're not quite running, are we? There's a danger of falling away. There's a danger of disbelief. And what we see here is really the writer of Hebrews exhorts us, hey, you're tempted to fall away, but keep on running. In fact, you can run because of the faithfulness of God and the finished work of Christ. You can endure to the end. I do believe that every single one of us go through circumstances that cause us to wonder, is this even real? I can remember, for me, I was telling the Sunday school class how the Lord's just really gotten us out of a season. It's been about a four-year season where we, Christy and I, just found ourselves just pounded, just finding different trials, different circumstances, some intense, some just grinding, you know, some extremely painful, and then some that are just that gnawing on the back of your head for weeks on end. I was really what kicked it all off. I was preaching up at the Wilds, the Christian camp in North Carolina, and I was actually speaking to the boys and girls, and I was speaking to them about Pilgrim's Progress. Anyone ever read Pilgrim's Progress before? What is that story? It's a story of a man that he starts off as pilgrim, but then he comes to Jesus Christ, and now he's turned into Christian, and he goes on the journey. Wasn't an easy journey, yes or no? Oh no, the Slough of Despond, the Castle of Despair, all those hills and all those valleys, and going through the Vanity Fair, and he watches faithful die, and then he there the last trial of his life. Do you remember the last trial of Christian's life? He was going across the River Jordan. It was to signify death. And as he was going over, he floundered for a little bit. Do you remember this portion of the story? He actually starts drowning. He's actually, I don't know if I can make it. And his friend, hopefully, says, have you forgotten the promises of God? I just get done teaching this to the boys and girls, and I get a phone call from a relative, I don't remember who, and they basically said, your father-in-law, they cut him open. He's filled with cancer. They sewed him back up. They said he's got about a week to live. You better get your family and you better come out. And I don't know why, but when I went to bed that night, I couldn't sleep. And I began to just ask myself, is this even real? Is this just some joke? Is this just what I've been taught? I mean, is this even real? How many of you have ever had circumstances that brought you right to the brink of wondering, is there even a God? Is this even his word? Is Jesus Christ even real? Has anyone ever thought thoughts like that? And here I am laying in my bed wondering, questioning, is this even worth it? And slowly the Lord began to reboot my brain. Slowly, he starts to work me through that systematic approach of understanding why there's a God, and is, has this God revealed himself? And yes, there is a God. And yes, he has revealed himself. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ did come to this earth, and he was buried, and he did die, and he was buried, and he did raise again from the dead. And I did put my faith and trust in Jesus. And the Spirit of God does dwell in me. And though there are circumstances I cannot understand, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know that every temptation at its core is that question? Is there a God? And has that God spoken? Everything we go through comes back to that most basic presupposition of Christian living. There is a God, and he has spoken. And I want to tell every single one of us, no matter where you're at, whether crawling in here this morning by just a thread of faith, it's like you're just barely in here. I want to exhort you, if you are in Christ, you can make it. You can run and finish the course that God's called you to run. I want to encourage you. There could be some of you that you're blinded. Right now, you don't see how enslaved you are, and you don't see how addictive the sin is that is wrapped around your soul. I just want to exhort you. In Christ, you can make it. I want to exhort you. If you're here and you don't not know if Christ is your own Lord and Savior, you can be saved even this morning. By way of run-up, I think we should go look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Because the presuppositions are given to us in this first verse. He said in Hebrews 1, verse 1, he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. There is a God, and he has spoken. By the way, this is what sets Creator God apart from every other little g God, is the fact that he exists. He has existed before we were ever here. He made us, and he spoke us into existence, and he's spoken through prophets, and he's spoken at various times in diverse manners. He spoke through creation, the patriarchs, the wandering, the conquest, the monarchy, the burning bush, the law, the prophets, dreams, visions, the angels of the Lord. He even spoke through a donkey. That means there's hope for us. There's a God, and he has spoken. But what's the best revelation from God? What's the word of God that most helps us to understand who God is? The best revelation from God is in verse 2, and hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ is God with us? You see, all those heard of a coming Messiah, all those prophets would speak to the children of Israel, and all these people would know that one day God is actually going to be revealed to us. But even when he came to us, remember what his disciples said, oh, that we'd see the Father. And Jesus looked at them and said, I and the Father are one. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. The best revelation is Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, you can run this race that God's called you to run because God is faithful and Jesus has run the race before you. This best revelation, Jesus, the writer of Hebrews just does this, and we'll do this in a rapid fashion. What he does is now from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12, he just keeps communicating that Jesus is better. I mean, he talks about the angels in verse 2 and 3. He said in verse 3, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking about Jesus, and he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of the majesty on high, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Do you know Jesus is better than the angels? I mean, Old Testament angels would come and they'd thunder and everyone would fall on their face and there'd be fear and intrepidation and people would want to hear a word from God, but Jesus is better than the angels. But in chapter 3, what we begin to realize is that Jesus is better than the prophets. If you were to go to Israel today and say, who is the best prophet that the Jews have ever had? And they would say Moses, for Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses brought them the law. And yet, what does he say in Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 3? Consider the apostle and high priest of our calling, Christ Jesus, and he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. And Jesus is better than the high priestly system. Every year they'd elect a high priest out of all the cadre of priests. And they'd bring this high priest and he would come in on the Day of Atonement. And there'd be a sacrifice for his sin. And then there'd be a sacrifice for all of the Israelites' sin. And then there'd be the scapegoats. But guess what? They'd have to return to that the next year. Because this high priest was imperfect and the sacrifice was imperfect. But there is one who is the perfect high priest. And there's one who is the perfect sacrifice. And he is one. It is Jesus Christ is better than the high priestly system. And then he begins to exhort us to live by faith, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Moses. Aren't those great people to follow? But does anyone here ever think that there's no way you can live like those people? Can I tell you we can't? And aren't you thankful that Jesus has? And aren't you thankful that Jesus is better than all of the examples that are given in Hebrews chapter 11? And what we begin to realize is that Jesus Christ is better. And that though there are all manner of things that cause us to question whether or not we can run this race that God has called us to run, we can start to understand something. That because of the faithfulness of God and because of the finished work of Christ, you can run the race. So now go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I just want to exhort us, Christian, you are in a race of faith. He tells us, let us run with patience. We're going to take verses 1 and 2 together and begin to pick out pieces from it. He says this, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you know, Christian, that your life has always been about faith? The just shall live by what? It's always been about faith. It began with justification. In fact, let me just read to you some verses in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read them slowly. He says, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Do you know that at salvation, that God the Father, he declared us as righteous, but the righteousness that he declared us was the righteousness that was given to us through Jesus Christ. He justified us by faith alone. Aren't you glad we are not saved by works? Has anyone else failed today? Anyone else here thought evil of somebody else today? Aren't you thankful it's grace through faith alone? For by grace are you saved through faith alone. It's not our good works. The good things that we've done. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, let me remind you that when Jesus died, he died once for all. And Christian, this race of faith that God's called you to run, it started with a point in time where God declared you as righteous, not based on your works, but based on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. But it continues with sanctification. Do we just leave faith? Now that we got saved, we say faith was for back then, and now I'm sanctified by my works? He says now in Hebrews 10, verse 22, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Do you know that every day in this race of faith, we still depend on the finished work of Jesus Christ? I mean, every day. I mean, when I was having thoughts of anger, even in my heart this morning, do you know that I do not deal with those thoughts of anger by saying, I'm going to try harder. I need to count to 10. How many of you have ever counted to 10 and you're still mad? But no, what it is I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and the conquering power of Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection. That's the means by which I can say no to anger. That's the means by which I can say no to sin. That's the means by which I still put one foot in front of the other. You see, this race has always been about faith. It started with faith. It continues with faith, but it culminates with faith, doesn't it? He says, one day we shall be glorified. So in verse 35 of chapter 10, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence. He says, don't become discouraged, for you have a great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Aren't you glad there's somewhere better than Martinez, Georgia? I mean, this is a nice city and all, but does anyone here look forward to heaven? A friend of ours, he said this, won't it be great to never think another evil thought about another person? To be free from this body of sin and death. This race of faith. He told us it starts with salvation, but our salvation is completed when we enter into his presence, and it's an everyday race of faith. And that's what Hebrews does. Hebrews just gives us this wonderful picture of the tension that exists in running this race, that I have all I need, and yet I need to keep on running. You see, what he does is he tells us, in one sense, I'm complete in Christ. He's going to keep me. But in another sense, he tells me, I've got to keep on running and not fall away. And what we begin to realize is that by faith we rest, we're preserved. God's going to keep his own. But by faith we run, we have to persevere. God allows us to have this tension of grace and obedience. And this tension of grace and obedience is great. It's a gift of God, because what it does is it creates in us the necessity of faith. Do people ever take one aspect of this tension, the preservation, the perseverance, and they ever take it too far and become a little bit lazy? Do people ever do that? Yes or no? In fact, how many of you have ever known somebody that said this? I prayed the prayer, I got saved, and so I can go live the way I want to live right now. Have you ever heard somebody say that? And what this passage of scripture does is pulls back that person. But have you ever met somebody that was up and down because they thought that they could lose their salvation? Have you ever met somebody like that? My dad, who passed away just a couple years ago, he grew up in a very experiential religion. And actually, he was taught that he could lose his salvation based on his performance. And you know what's very tricky about that type of teaching? Is that if you can lose your salvation, then why are you saved? Are you saved because of your good works? Or are you saved because of the finished work of Jesus? And so my dad lived this up and down because he didn't know. Was he saved because of what? Because when he'd do bad, he'd just kind of spiral in despair. And then when he'd do good, he'd all of a sudden perk back up. So what was he trusting in? And my dad and I were talking about 4 years ago, and we're on the phone. And my dad, they just had a new pastor come to their small church in Twin Falls, Idaho. A guy who just faithfully preaches God's word. And he just got done working through Ephesians. And I'm talking to my dad on my phone. I'm talking to my dad on the phone. And my dad said this. He goes, Will, I've just come to understand that my security is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. By faith, we rest. God's going to keep me. By faith, I run. I got to keep going, don't I? But it's all of grace. So some of us, we need a little salt. We need a little bit of preservative. There's some of you, you've come in here and you're in the middle of your trial, and you know you're saved. You know you're in Christ, but you can't make sense of it. It's like you're in the corner and the other boxer is just pounding you, and you got your arms up and you're just trying to make it. You feel you're not sure. There's some of you, it's like you're on this massive hike through the jungle like those missionaries of old, and you've got malaria and you've hardly eaten and you don't have much fresh water, and you're in this daze and it's a fog and it's one foot in front of the other. You know what you need this morning? You need to be reminded that Jesus will keep his own. You need some salt. You need the preservative of the truth of preservation. But you know what? There could be some of us in here that you need some pepper. You need a little spice that says, get up and get running. You're in Christ? Then don't fall away. You're in Christ? Then keep running. So let's just do an informal survey. How many of you need a little salt this morning and be reminded that God's going to keep you? Would you lift your hand? Who needs some salt? Okay. How many of you need some pepper and be exhorted to get running? Would you lift your hand? Okay. How many need both? Aren't you thankful Jesus is enough for all of us in this room? You know, it's amazing to me. As we preach in different churches all over the United States, I don't have a set pattern of what I preach. It's amazing to me how that there are people out here right now wiping tears. That God in his providence matched a message with people that right now don't know if they're going to make it. Isn't God good to meet with us right here? Do you know God lives? And he's revealed himself through his word. And he's revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we're not talking about some formality of a religion? We're talking about a God who lives and a relationship where he puts his spirit in us. Oh, Christian, you can run this race of faith. You see, he told us, he said this race has always been about faith, but he goes on and he just reminds us, Christian, others have run this race. He said, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There they are, all these people that have run before us. There's these 19 specific witnesses in chapter 11. There's 22 different hardships that they went through. But they're not staring at us, we're staring at them. He said, they've made it. They've trusted in the promises of God. They've put one foot in front of another until they finally entered into his presence. Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Noah, being warned of the things not yet seen, moved with fear, and he prepared an ark. Abraham, when he's called to go out into a place, he obeyed. Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God. He chose to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. You see, what he's saying is, hey, others have trusted in Christ, you can too. Your older brothers and sisters, they trust in Christ. You can too. But Christian, though God's called you to a race of faith, and though others have run this race of faith, Christian, there are hindrances in this race of faith, aren't there? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. There are things that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. In fact, back in Hebrews chapter 6, he's talking about the dangers of falling away, having tasted, and then you go back to the old things, and he was talking specifically about some of those sacrificial rites, some of those things of Judaism, whether it was the mikvah bath or whether it was eating habits or holy days, and those things are not sinful in and of themselves, but if those Jewish believers were to trust in those, or maybe they weren't actually believers at all, maybe they're just going to go back and they're going to trust in that old way of living, and he says, don't go back there. And for us, it looks a little bit different. I don't think that anyone here is going to go back and say, I'm going to trust in eating certain foods or worshiping on a certain day or having a certain ritual bath, that's going to be what gets me into heaven. But what can happen with us and in our culture is that things that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves begin to slow us down, don't they? So rather than living a life, rather than living a life that just declares that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save me, I begin to look to stuff to save me. I begin to look to relationships to save me. I begin to think that my job is the ultimate. I begin to think that my family is the ultimate. Does anyone know, just in your own life, you know your own weights. You know the things that slow you down from running the race that God's called you to run. How many of you just know your own things? Would you lift your hand? Do you know what my stuff is? You know what mine are? I can get really bothered when I don't, I just want everything to work out just perfect. We don't have a lot of margins in our life. And so I want everyone to do everything just perfect so that I can get to my 2 or 3 hours of me time. That's me. That's me. Anyone else? Does anyone identify with that? Stuff. I like stuff. I mean, I'm very thankful. God in his providence provided for our family. It's a very nice trailer. He did it miraculously. He did it. He put it together in such a way that we know that's exactly what we need to be in. And we've been in that trailer 5 years. But do you know there's times I'm driving down the road and I want a house without wheels. You know, the times I just want to sit and I want to watch a ball game. It's not wrong, is it? But can it ever slow us down? Do you know that I can sometimes, I mean, this is a real gift that God's given our family to be able to preach God's word to people all over the United States. It's a real privilege. But do you know that sometimes I begin to look to this as the ultimate? I begin to think that this is this right here, what I'm doing right here, this is the ultimate. Do you know this is not the ultimate? This is just, I'm just obeying God. I'm just doing what God's called me to do. Do you know sometimes I can get so wrapped up in thinking about my kids and I just hope that my kids, you know, are faithful and that they walk with God. And, you know, that's a good thing, isn't it? But can I ever turn that into an idol where I lose hope in God? You know, sometimes I get really discouraged by our culture. I mean, I am so weary of the agenda of our culture that I can't even read the news without them just shoving us a certain manner of living. Do you ever get discouraged? I'm taking some classes right now, and it's really helpful. There's some apologetics classes. They're really helping me right now. But you know that I can get so wrapped up in the details of doing that I can. I've had to really fight because my devotional time during the classes it's gotten a little more academic. Okay, does anyone else identify with any of these? Okay, does anyone else understand what I'm talking about? Let me take it another step. You know, there are certain temptations in my life I get so discouraged by. Because right after I confess them, I do them. Has anyone here ever had a relationship go bad in your life that a brother or sister in Christ that you actually struggled hating them? You ever had a circumstance in life that you couldn't see why God did that and you just found yourself, it was like one breath you're trusting him and another one you're actually accusing him? Is there any circumstance in your life that right now you just find yourself saying that right after you replay it in your brain, you say it's not fair? Why does this have to happen like this? Do you know that if we do not take time to answer those questions when they're small, that sometimes they turn into big ones and we walk away? Because he says, the sin that does so easy, he said, lay aside the weight, right? Those are the things that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but they could lead to the sin that does so easily beset us. What is the sin that does so easily beset us? If Hebrews is about faith and running this life of faith, what's the opposite of faith? It's unbelief. In fact, what he does is he talks to us all throughout this, all throughout Hebrews. He says, keep running, because if you stop running, then it may be that you're not in. You see, he says this in Hebrews 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He says later in chapter 3, so we see that they cannot enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. He says in Hebrews 4, seeing that it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom is first preached, enter not because of unbelief. He says in Hebrews 4, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing, and I think he was writing to the church in Rome, and here's a church that had some persecution, but not the ultimate persecution. They're kind of caught in this middle ground. And if you were just to listen to somebody else read Hebrews, it'd take them about 45 to 50 minutes. It'd be like a sermon. This was like a sermon delivered, and here the whole congregation is listening, and this is really being delivered like it is to this group right here. That you see this group, most of us that have come in here this morning, we say, hey, we're in Christ. We believe Jesus is our Savior. We sang those songs together. We're professors, but not all professors are possessors, right? Is there ever circumstances where there's people that look like they're Christians, but they really aren't Christians? And what he's doing is he's presenting this whole group of people in such a way that what happens is, as he says, hey, don't let those things entangle you. Don't let those things entangle you to the place where you fall away. And then now you show everyone that you weren't in Christ. It's like, well, you got two examples in the missionary journeys. You had Demas. Who he looked like he was in, right? But was Demas in? We find out, no, he actually let those things of this world grab him and he just wandered off. But then you've got John Mark, don't you? Was John Mark in Christ? Yes or no? He sure was. And though he started to let those weights and things, and he just didn't want to go, he didn't want to go that next one. He said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And Paul, next time it came for him to travel with Barnabas, Paul's like, no, I am not going with a guy who's a quitter. But what do we find out is that John Mark really was in Christ, and eventually he was very profitable for the ministry, wasn't he? And what this passage of scripture is doing is, as it's going out, he's saying, don't let there be any unbelief in your heart. Don't let those little temptations begin to work into your heart so that you begin to fall away. So let's take Will Galkin's covetousness. So if I don't deal with my covetousness, what's going to happen? Would I ever lose my joy in Christ because of materialism? Yes or no? Okay, let's take immorality. If somebody has mental immorality, do you ever lose your joy in Christ because of immorality? Yes or no? Okay, what about a relationship with a brother and sister? Do I ever lose my joy in Christ because of that relational issue? And what can happen is, if I'm not in Christ, those things begin to just become bigger and bigger and bigger until finally I say, I'm never going to believe in Jesus. I'm just going to go after those things. And what he's doing to all of us in this room is he's exhorting us. He's saying, are you in Christ? Then shake off those things. Let those things fall off and run the race that God has called you to run. Let me just kind of restate it based on those examples we had in Hebrews chapter 11. We are captured by the sin of unbelief when we stop seeking God because we don't believe that he lives. That's Enoch, Hebrews 11. So I'm captured by the sin of unbelief when I stop heeding the warnings of God, when actually I don't believe that God will do like he says. Hebrews 11 verse 7, that's Noah. I'm captured by the sin of unbelief when I stop obeying God's commands because I don't believe he knows what's best for me in the future. Hebrews 11 verse 8, now we're into Abraham. Moses, I am captured by the sin of unbelief when I stop identifying with God's people because I don't believe that God will take care of me when I'm all alone. Hebrews 11, verse 24. I'm captured by the sin of unbelief when I stop saying no to the pleasures of this world because I don't believe that God can bring me the ultimate joy. Hebrews 11, verse 25, Moses. I stop saying no to materialism, and I'm captured by the sin of unbelief when I stop saying no to materialism because I don't believe that God can give me what I need. Hebrews 11, verse 26. And so here we are. We're all called to run this race. But the things and the circumstances of life and the temptations come in. And soon we're looking horizontally. And it could be that if we're not in Christ and if we're not running, then we begin to get grabbed by those things and go astray. And what I'm exhorting brothers and sisters in Christ to do is to get up and run the race that God has called you to run, because God is faithful and Jesus has finished the race. So So Christian, God's called us to a race of faith. Christian, there are hindrances to this race of faith. But Christian, this race of faith, it is demanding. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run. It's active in nature. It's just, it's continual, isn't it? Have you ever thought that finally it's going to be okay? Anyone ever been shooting for some time off for a vacation? If I can just get to Friday, right? It never ends. It never ends. Let us run. Agon. It's a whole idea. It's agony. Do you know that this race is hard? Have any of you ever used the parenting technique? Hey, kid, life is hard. You ever said that? Then let me exhort you. The Christian life is hard. It is not easy saying no to sin. You know what? Sometimes we look to the good old days, right? When culture was kind of like Christian stuff. And so they were not that far off from us. And we liked hanging out with unsaved people that looked like Christians, didn't we? Can I tell you, the good old days are done. It's okay. It's okay. Let your light so shine. Let us run this race with patience. It's endurance. It's not a short sprint. It's not a quick little 100-yard dash, is it? It's more like a what? But even marathons don't do it because we're so broken. We live in the United States of entertainment. We watch a marathon. They're running their 26 whatevers in like 3 hours, and they run, and they're like lean, mean, run a machine, zero body fat. I mean, they're just like, they're smiling. I mean, that you look at them, they're just smiling at you. You're watching that, and they don't even make us watch all 3 hours, do they? They fade out to other really cool events. I mean, we get to watch like the last 100 yards, and there's this guy from Ethiopia or Kenya or one of those Eastern African countries that are just, I mean, they just run for, like, they run. I mean, we have breakfast, they run. You know, they just run. That's all they do. And they run in, and then they throw him a Gatorade bottle, and, you know, they throw it up, and, you know, they just put it up, and a little bit leaks out so it looks cool, and, I mean, we're like, oh, wow, marathons are awesome. That's easy. No, it's not a sprint. It's not a marathon. It's your life. Louis Zamperini, and he was running for the Olympics in 1936 in Berlin. He didn't qualify for his event, and so he ends up running a relay. He was injured when he was trying to run for his event, but when he got done with his injury, somebody else got injured, and so he ran in another event. And he just, he wasn't even, they. I mean, the rest of the team is a relay, and the rest of the team wasn't that fast, and so he didn't think that much would happen, but he made up a lot of ground. And I mean, he was a great runner. Everyone's like, he's going to be the one that breaks the 4-minute mile. And so he's planning on running in the 1940 Olympics in Tokyo. But obviously that one didn't work, right? And so now rather than running in the Olympics in Tokyo, he's flying in a bomber over the Pacific Ocean. And they're on one of their first missions. And this B-26 was a junker, and it crashes. And it's just he and two other crewmen. And they're in a rubber raft. And they're in this rubber raft for 47 days. They've got a limited capacity to make drinking water. They catch a one of the birds, an albatross or something. They catch a seagull type bird. They grab him and they kill him and they eat him, and then they turn the bones into fish hooks, and they're able to catch a couple fish, just enough to survive. And then it's just a grinding trial. They see a bomber flying overhead, and they wave at it, but it's the enemy bomber, and it comes in and strafes them and shoots up their boat, and now they're in the water, and their skin is just liquefying, being in that salt brine, and they're just one of their buddies dies, and finally they're rescued, right? But now they're rescued by the enemy, and so they go to a prisoner of war camp. And the enemy sees who Louis was, and they figure out he was the Olympian. And so they're going to use him for propaganda, and they take him in what they called a hell ship, and they pack all these bodies into a ship, and then they took him to the mainland of Japan and then put him in another prisoner of war camp. And his race is just continuing. It's just harder and harder, and he's so angry, and he just wants to kill some people. And they try to break him, but he won't break. And finally, the war's over, and he's set free. And he comes back to the United States, and he gets married to this beautiful woman. But because of all the torture and all the demons of being in that prisoner of war camp, he's now a drunk, and he's beating his family, and they're heading for divorce. And then Louis walks into a tent, and there's an evangelist preaching, and Louis puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Technically, his race just started. By the way, Louis is still running. He's 90 plus years old. His birthday was in January. Are you okay with a hard race? Is God faithful? Is He faithful enough for you? Is the finished work of Christ sufficient for you to run? I say that it is. Christian, this is a race of faith. We're all in this race of faith. There are hindrances to this race of faith. This race of faith is demanding, but this race is possible through Christ. That's why he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's looking to Jesus. The only way we're going to make it is to keep our eyes on Christ. The only way that we're going to make it is that we remind ourselves of what we have in Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He's the pioneer. He's the one that's gone before us. He's the one that he left heaven and he came to this earth and he ran this race, but he's the finisher of our faith. I mean, the reason why we can have faith is because Jesus died on the cross. In fact, what does he say? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, did Jesus want to die on the cross? Yes or no? What did he say? If it be possible, let it be taken from me, but not my will. What? And so when he embraced the will of God, it meant pain. When he embraced the will of God, it meant separation. When he embraced the will of God, it meant difficulties. And what does he say? For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. So in this, he said, but I've come to this earth not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to offer my life a ransom for many. And Jesus Christ on the cross began to despise the shame. You may mock me because I'm naked. You may spit on me. You may curse me. You may staple me, you may hit me, but it's okay because I'm here to die for my people. He despised the shame because the joy of you in his heart. Have you ever meditated on that Jesus knew about you as he was dying? It's not impersonal, the death of Jesus. It's very personal. And he goes on and he says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, we know the effect of that statement means that he's at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. But the picture of that statement in Hebrews is a picture of this. Do you remember who is Jesus? Jesus is the perfect high priest. You know that when high priests would go into the Holy of Holies, there was a franticness about the deliberateness. There was no relaxation in the Holy of Holies. They were very meticulous about their duties, but they were very focused, and when they were done, they were out. You didn't finish your duties and then take a chair and then just kind of kick back for a little bit and just enjoy being the Holy of Holies. You were very reverent and you were very focused, and you went in and you got it done and you came out with fear and intrepidation that you did it right. And the next year, repeat. And the next year, repeat. But Jesus Christ, who is the perfect high priest, and he's the perfect lamb sacrifice, when he was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. And then the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. So now Jesus Christ can sit down at the right hand of the throne of God because it is finished. Friend, now you can walk into the Holy of Holies. Now you can go into the presence of God with boldness because you have received mercy and grace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, friend, you can run this race. You can put your foot in front of the other. You can run this race even if you can't see clearly right now because you're in the thick of it. You can run this race right now even though sin's temptations are bombarding you. You can run this race and cast off the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us because there is a God who speaks. And his best revelation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the Old Testament lamb sacrifice. He's better than all the examples. Jesus is better. May we run the race that God has called us to run. Aren't you glad I'm not trying to motivate you out of something inside? Because there's some of you, you don't have any more to give, do you? Aren't you glad we're reminding us of the fact that there's a God and he speaks? And the best revelation is Jesus and he's better. And all God's people say, yeah, who'd say, well, I needed to be reminded that I can keep running because of Christ. Would you lift your hand? Me too. Let's bow our heads.